Good morning. We're reading this morning from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, the ones he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going to this time to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently upwards into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way, the same way that you have seen him go into heaven."
Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this, your word. And we pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, that we may receive what you are showing us about Jesus, and help us as we see who he is, to find that we have the resources that we need to live in faith and hope this week. For your glory, amen. Great. Well, thank you to Carol for typing up the hymns for us and making it easy to sing. It's just, you know, when you're away and you don't know how things have been going, you don't realize you're giving people work to do when you choose hymns. But there's always somebody here who's willing to volunteer, and that's great. And I think as long as we help one another, support one another, we'll continue to not only know God's blessing upon one another, but this will be a place where people will feel welcome when they come. It's amazing how you pick up the atmosphere. If people are supporting one another and encouraging one another, it makes it a welcoming family for new people to come into. So thank you for all that you do to work together. And we're going to be thinking about this passage from Acts chapter 1 this morning under the title of "This Same Jesus." We're talking about something here today that happened after Easter. 40 days after Easter. You might think, it's a long time ago since Easter. But, you know, Thursday this week past would have been 40 days after Easter. So it gives you a bit of a sense of the time frame that we're talking about here. Think back to Easter. And during that period of 40 days, Jesus was with his disciples, coming and going, but with them. And then this, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This amazing event. Jesus had been coming and going, but now he's taken up before them, and a cloud hid him from their eyes. So in a real sense, although Jesus had been coming and being with them, this was Jesus saying, "I've gone now in the way that you've seen me." 40 days. But what was Jesus doing in those 40 days? That's the first thing we're going to be asking this morning. Then secondly, what came next? And then finally, what is still to happen? So let's start with what happened. What was Jesus doing in those 40 days after Easter? Well, verse 3 says this: after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is 40 days in which they became increasingly clear that it was true. You know, we all take things at different speeds. Some of us can see an idea straight away and, yeah, we're up for that. Other of us have take a wee bit longer. And I'm not too sure until something happens to make us sure. Thomas was a bit like that. He wasn't there the first Easter day when Jesus arrived. And unless I see for myself, I'm not going to believe. But then Jesus comes again. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if some of them were slower than Thomas. Indeed, at the end of Matthew's gospel, it talks about Jesus being with the 11. Judas has already gone, the 11. And they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, we all take different times to get to something, and Jesus gave them 40 days to let them know it's true. You know, because I'm sure lots of people first time thought, oh, I can't really believe that. Was it true? So Jesus came again and again to let them know it was true. And in his letter to the church at Corinth, this is what the Apostle Paul writes: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." That's obviously at the time that Paul was writing. Yeah. They've all gone to glory now. "And then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and then finally on the road to Damascus to Paul later on. But it's during this time that Jesus was appearing, even to as many as 500 people all at once, to show that he really was alive. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure you would like to know exactly what he was saying, as I would. But Luke, who wrote this book called Acts, had also written a gospel. And these two books are meant to be read together. And the very end of Luke's gospel, we read about Jesus on the first Easter day appearing to two people. He walks up with them on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. He spoke to them and said this: "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." They were concerned that Jesus, who they had such hopes for, had died, and that was it. But Jesus said, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." You see, this wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and appeared to show he was alive. What Paul says, that Christ died for our sins. That's why he died, taking our place, according to the Scriptures. This whole big book, and my book's bigger than it used to be because I've got big print now. It really helps. But this big book, most of it, what we call the Old Testament, that's that bit, that is pointing forward to tell us about Jesus. He's the main theme of the whole book. And this didn't just happen, but Christ did this according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus tells them, didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Because Jesus is the King, the Messiah, or the Christ, they just mean the same thing from different languages, is God's anointed King. So when he's talking about the kingdom of God, the main person in the kingdom is the King. And it's about Jesus, and he was explaining how God's King, God doesn't rule just forcing his will on everyone. He rules as Christ crucified. God's kingdom is seen in power laid down because God is love. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom's King. Again, in Luke 24, we read this. This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus had been teaching them this for 3 years. It took them a while for it to dawn, but he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. It talks about the two who had been on the way on the Emmaus Road. Their eyes were opened and they could see. And you know, when that happens, when this starts to make sense, that Jesus is God's King who died for us and rose again and is reigning, and we can see, oh, that's what it's all about. That is because the Holy Spirit of God has opened our minds and opened our eyes to see Jesus. We couldn't do it without his work. So when that has happened, be assured, God is at work in our lives, opening our eyes to see he is the kingdom's King. That's the good news. Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. This good news that Jesus is King over everything. And if we got it wrong about him, and we all did, we need to repent, realize we've got it wrong, and believe this good news. So if it's not something that has really become clear to you yet, you're in the best place. Keep listening. Keep asking. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. And as we preach this good news, that's just how the Holy Spirit works to make Jesus real to us. So please keep listening. This good news of the kingdom of God. What we're looking at today is a bridge between the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. And it's, I think, a really helpful thing to be doing on this Sunday, the Sunday after Ascension. But what came next? Well, verses 4 and 5 of our reading. Let me take you back to them. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What came next in the story? Well, it's what the church will be celebrating next Sunday. Pentecost, that's 50 days after Easter. That's the Penti bit, the 50. So 40 days, Jesus was with them. 10 days, they're waiting. And if you think in terms of the church's year, that's where we are, this waiting time. But of course, the Holy Spirit came And he's here. He hasn't gone. But it's a great time to enter into this expectation of the Holy Spirit coming in his fullness and drenching the church as he did. And why shouldn't we be asking and expecting God to come in Holy Spirit power in this day, this generation? There's all sorts of reports about particularly young men coming to church now in our country. Let's pray that there'll be young men, young women, old men, old women, and everybody in between coming to know Jesus. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit may come again in power, because he's never gone. And to give us power to be witnesses. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Power to be witnesses. These early disciples means learners, people who had been learning from Jesus, are now being called apostles, people who are sent out with this good news. And in Luke's gospel, we read this immediately after what we were reading. "You are witnesses of these things," about Jesus' death and resurrection and what that means according to the scriptures. "And I am going to send the Holy Spirit, what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The Holy Spirit came to enable these apostles, who were just ordinary people like us, to be witnesses to Jesus. It's not about super saints. It's about people who realize that we're weak. We can't do this. But God gives his Holy Spirit to be with us and in us, so that we can be witnesses to say, this is what happened. This is what it's all about. This is what makes us the people of God. This is what motivates us, that God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, the life of the age to come, starting now. We can be given power to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, when I was here, our big emphasis on world mission was Tom and Edna, who had gone from Reading, and we had the privilege of supporting them from here by our prayers as they went to different places that felt like the ends of the earth. But you know, this is the ends of the earth too for a lot of people. You know, Southcote is a long way from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Britain is right up there. So we're to be a gospel light here. This is where God has placed us. And, you know, again, in my day, this used to be called Southcote Christian Mission. Well, we haven't lost that sense of mission. That's being sent. Missionaries, apostles, it's the same idea. People have been sent. We're a mission as a family church. We want to invite people to recognize that God is the Heavenly Father. Jesus is his one and only Son, who invites us to become sons and daughters of the living God. We have a mission to keep being witnesses to Jesus right here. So, finally, what is still to come? Well, verses 9 to 11. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These are obviously angels because they're wearing the proper gear. You know they're angels. Dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Well, that's obvious. Just seen Jesus go up there, and they're still saying, "Can catch a glimpse of him." But they say this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. What's that about? Well, first of all, hold on to that hope. Jesus is coming. This same Jesus, not another Jesus, but the Jesus who came and died for our sins and rose again and appeared for those 40 days. And remember, he could just turn up in a room, so he was recognizable, but he was different. This same Jesus, glorified, will come again. "We don't know when," says "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority when Jesus' kingship will be seen everywhere." And Jesus himself said that no one knows when he'll come. So be ready. Not even he, when he was on earth, knew the date of his coming. So let's be ready and waiting for his coming. He will come back. This same Jesus who was taken into heaven. You know, this idea of the cloud, I'm sure it was just what happened. Taken up, the cloud hit him. But whenever you see clouds in the Old Testament, they're basically a symbol of the presence of God. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire going through the wilderness? The cloud descended, often, in a sense, to shield from the glowing glory of God, the Shekinah glory. And the cloud is a symbol, often, of the glory. You know, we know there are sometimes dark clouds, but there are sometimes clouds where the sun is shining through. And it's just getting the sense that this is saving our eyes from the majesty of the glory. And there's that sense of the clouds. He went up in the clouds. On the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was glowing before his disciples, he saw them. A cloud came and filled them from, covered them from their view. And the voice came, "This is my son. Listen to him." And when the cloud lifted, Moses and Elijah had gone, and there was only Jesus there. You see, the cloud is a pointer to the glory. And when Jesus went up in the clouds, it's much less about physically going up, as though heaven was up there, so much as the symbolism. It was a cloud hidden from view. And I'm personally convinced that this is helping us to see what Daniel wrote about in Daniel chapter 7, where he said, "One, like a son of man, appeared coming on the clouds. And he approached the Ancient of Days and received authority." Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The ascension with the clouds is a declaration that Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the King. He is right now in glory, and he is King over all. He's working out his purposes. It's really important that we don't just jump ahead. It's great to look forward to Pentecost. It's great to look back to Easter. But it's also great to think, where is Jesus now? He's at God's right hand, interceding for us, praying for us. He is the one who is the Lord who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's worth thinking about for 10 days. To realize he's the king. He spoke about the kingdom of God. We know who is in control. And he will bring history to his climax. Hold on to that, the message of the ascension. But then, the day that we look forward to of his royal return, when everything that we know will end and everything will be made new, and the picture language of the Old Testament, the lion will lay down with a lamb and a young child will lead the wild animals and all the rest of it. It's all picture language to help us to see this new creation where everything will be all right. That's what we look forward to in his royal return. So that gives us assurance. No matter what's going on in the world today, Jesus has not lost control. In fact, the more I look at world events, the more I see, yeah, it could be soon. This is what we would expect. You know, we're told all the way through, it's not surprising, wars and rumors of wars, that's all the way through. But the amount of deception and lies and stuff like that, this is the mark of Antichrist around. And we hold on. It may not be immediate, but it'll be in such a time as this, so it may be that Jesus is coming very soon. It gives us assurance. It gives us peace. It's okay. We know who is in control. And it's not Beijing or Washington. We know for certain it's not Britain anymore. We know it's Jesus who is king. But there's still a job to be done. You will be my witnesses. That's what we're to be. You know, a witness is not somebody who's saying, look at me. It's saying, this is what happened. It's just talking about Jesus. It's saying, he's the one who's done it. He's the one who came and died for us. He rose, he conquered death. Doesn't that change the way that we think about death forever? When we've lost our loved ones, we know that Jesus has conquered death. And we're going to see them, having been made like Jesus and us too. We hold on to that. And it's true. There's a job to be done to help people see that there is forgiveness. So many people live with guilt, don't they? There's forgiveness of all our sins because of Jesus. And we can do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have forever. So let's take a leaf out of their book. What were they doing at this time? Well, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Many people actually use this 10 days as a time for special prayer in the church's year. But whether it's week by week or day by day, meeting together to pray and to ask, Lord, what are you going to do now? What do you want us to do now? So that our faith may be strengthened. Let's pray, because we don't have forever. But also let's praise. Reading these two accounts together, the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, really helps. It's a shame the way that our Bibles are printed. They always put John's Gospel in the middle of them because they do just carry on from one another. So let me give you this as the last word from Luke's Gospel, where it finishes like this. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. You know, I think that gives us the flavor of their prayers. You know, sometimes we have to pray and we can't help but pray, oh Lord, what's going on? This is so bad, it's so tough. The Old Testament is full of prayers like that in the Psalms, lamenting. But there are also so many prayers of praise. And when we come to see that's what we're doing, Sundays and prayer meetings, we want to come to praise Jesus and to have our faith strengthened by praising him and having his joy in our lives. We don't have it for ourselves, perhaps, but he gives us joy as we praise him. So that's where we're going to go forward. The last little part of our service, we're going to come to the Lord's table with this sense of praise and pointing to Jesus and worshipping him. So we're going to sing a hymn, Behold the Lamb, who bears away our sins, the one who was slain for us. And we're going to prepare to remember him in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of a cup. If you'd like to stand...